Hello and welcome to the First Prez Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. What is the evidence of faith in your life? Today, Pastor Clint Tolbert teaches from Hebrews 6 verses 1 to 12. This passage calls us to examine our life for the evidence of genuine faith, spiritual disciplines that help us mature in Christ. Let's hear today's message.
It is graduation season. A little later in the service, we will be recognizing and praying for the graduates who are in our midst. But I lift up graduation season as also the reason you haven't seen me in the pulpit for a few weeks. Not only did you have Rupert preaching Consecration Sunday, but I'm grateful to Jason and Landon who filled in so that I could give full attention to my family. We had two graduations just these past two weekends, and so that's where I have been, not only celebrating my children, but thinking about commencement. Sitting in these commencement services, and if you've been in a commencement service, you're well aware that a good commencement speaker reminds those who are gathered, especially the graduates, that this is not the end, it is the beginning. You are about to commence upon something. And that catches some by surprise, right? Because they thought this was the end. If there was a mistake they've been giving themselves to study in school and just to get that diploma, they might find themselves going, uh-oh, what now, right? What now? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to move home? Am I supposed to get an apartment? Do I have a job yet? What now? It's a question that can be filled with all sorts of anxiety and confusion. It's also the question that is implied in the kind of space between what Landon preached last week and the passage I'm preaching this week. The question we ought to be asking ourselves as we come to this passage is, what now? Let me explain a little bit. We have been working our way through the book of Hebrews. We opened it the Sunday after Easter, and it will take us all the way through the summer. We'll be giving our attention to this one book. But even though it's one book, there are some distinct sections within the book. So the first section focused on the character and identity of Jesus. The second section, Landon kicked off last week, and it said, okay, if this is who Jesus is, then let's talk about what it means to be in relationship with God through Christ. That is to say, let's talk about this new covenant that Jesus invites us to enter into. You might remember this verse that Landon put in front of you. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. It's helpful to think about it in contrast again, just as a review, that everybody, I think it's human nature, naturally relates to God on the basis of our works. The Hebrew people certainly did. They were instructed to do so, but really everybody does. In the back of your mind, you're going, okay, have I been good enough? Is God pleased? Can I approach God? Am I worthy? Those types of questions assault us. And unless someone instructs us differently, they're generally the basis upon which human beings relate to God. But in Jesus, God says, no, 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 I want you to relate to me on a wholly different basis, on the basis of Jesus Christ, on his mercy, on his grace. When you recognize who Jesus is, then you can approach God, not with uncertainty or trembling, but with confidence. This is the new covenant, this covenant of grace, not works, but grace. And so over the next few weeks, we're working to understand, okay, what is this covenant? And having been introduced to it last week, we ought to now be going, okay, so what now? If we're accepted by God, based on His grace, based on His mercy, based on His love, what do we do with that? Or said differently, do we need to do anything at all? Does God care about how I live? You know, if I heard about this grace of God, let's say you went to a Billy Graham crusade. I'm just curious, because the answer would be zero in the first service. But in here, anybody been to a Billy Graham crusade in your life? I have, right? So if you went to a Billy Graham crusade, you heard the gospel, you went forward, you received Christ, is that it? Do you then go, all right, glad I got that taken care of, and I'll live the way I want to live, right? No. Though some assume that's the truth. This passage seeks to combat that misunderstanding. It speaks to that question, what now? And this passage, if you haven't already recognized it, this passage is given to us as a gentle warning. It's offered to those who might think, okay, I can just trust, you know, this prayer that I said or this sense of belief, but my works don't really matter. It says, no. And it calls us to examine our life to look for the evidence of genuine faith. It's a warning. And so I if I'm going to preach it faithfully, have to preach it with that tone, a gentle warning. But I want to make sure that none of us feel condemned. Jesus says, I haven't come to the world to bring condemnation. I've come into the world to bring salvation. So if you're feeling condemned through any of this sermon, go, oh, wait, I'm not hearing things right. But I do hope you feel warned. Because what this passage calls us to do is look deeply at our life. Even as we are called to approach the throne of grace with confidence, other passages of Scripture say, hey, let's work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Well, if our relationship with God is based in grace, mercy, love, why would we have any fear, any trembling? Well, the answer is this. Because the Scripture suggests there are some, maybe even many, who believe they are followers of Jesus, who think they are saved, who think they are relating to God on the basis of the new covenant, but they have fooled themselves and maybe others. And the Scripture this morning says, look carefully. Look carefully for evidence in your life to give confidence that you have rightly understood the gospel. All right, so if you haven't already, that ought to be warning enough, I think, to open Hebrews chapter 6 so that we can look at verses 1 through 13 together and receive this gentle warning from God's word. As you're opening there, let me pray that the Spirit would be the one who leads us in this time we share together. Holy Spirit, we do give thanks that you take the word written and press it on our hearts and expose what is true, and that's what we're counting on right now. Teach us again who you are, Jesus, and teach us the gospel. And then having understood the gospel, would you show us then how we are supposed to live and help us recognize the truth, not only about God's word, but about our own self, that we might rightly trust you for life and salvation. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right, well, this is a tough text, if you didn't notice when Allison was reading. And so I want to take it kind of section by section. And in the first section, there are a few words that help us remember what we've already been taught earlier in Hebrews. Right? That first word is therefore. And some of you are going, oh, here he goes again, right? Because every time there's a therefore, I point out, hey, pay attention to the therefores, because the therefores cause you to ask, what's the therefore therefore? Right? It reminds us that we can't read passages of Scripture in isolation, but we have to be constantly following the argument or the threat. And do you know there are 16 therefores in the book of Hebrews? 16. Meaning it is a book that depends significantly on kind of logical progression and remembering what was said before as we are trying to understand what is being said now. And so let's try to do that quickly together just by remembering some of the key verses over the last few weeks. All right, so here's Hebrews 1:3. Remember, we focused on Jesus, his character, his identity. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. And here's the key. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Again, as we're thinking about the gospel and this question, where does our faith begin? Or who's responsible for our faith? What I want us to remember is that Jesus is the one who provided purification. Jesus is the one who saved us. Jesus is the one who hung on the cross. Our relationship with God does not begin with our obedience. It begins with his obedience and his sacrifice. He did that, and even now, he's in heaven praying for you and for me. Because of that, we must pay careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Chapter 2, verse 1. That's the natural state of things, is that we would drift away. This is the chapter where you might remember Jesus is compared to angels. And the author of Hebrews says, look, if the message from the angels was important, how much more do you think the message from the Son of God? So pay attention. Don't drift away. And let's make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Just this morning when I was reviewing this again, it hit me like it hasn't before. Make every effort to enter rest. Feels like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But it isn't if we understand the call to rest. This call to rest, I think this Pastor Jason preached on this one, is not a call to take a nap. It's not a call to just take it easy. It's a call to trust Jesus, to recognize who he is and entrust ourselves to him and his sovereign plan. And when we do that and obey him, we can rest in our soul, not just in our body. That when we are relating to God on the covenant of works, we can never rest because we're always going, did I do enough? Did I do it right? But if we've understood the covenant of grace based in Jesus, well, now here is the promise of rest. And so that's what brings us to the covenant again this morning. Have we understood it? And if we do, what now? Here's the key question, the one that I hope kind of penetrates to your soul, right? Are you relating to Jesus on the basis of the new covenant? Or are you relating to him on the basis of another covenant, one that might lead to your destruction? That's heavy, right? So let me get in your face even more and ask that question again. Are you understanding and relating to Jesus on the basis of the gospel, the new covenant that was introduced last week? On his mercy, on his grace, on his sacrifice, are you going, Lord, I need you. I recognize my only hope is you. Or are you still trying to relate to God on the basis of another covenant, i.e., hey, God, I made it to worship 3 out of 4 weeks this month. I bet you're pleased. Or when the pastor talked about those pledge cards, one of those was me. I wonder how you're going to bless me now, because you must love me now more than you did before, right? See, the Hebrew people were religious people, and they were in danger of claiming Jesus and then adding practices that were really built on the covenant of works and abandoning faith altogether. And frankly, friends, so are you and I. In fact, this is the basis of God's call on my life to ministry. It wasn't to preach to the people out there. It was preach to the lost people in the pews. People who might come to church over and over and over again for years and decades and maybe not hear it. Is that you? I don't know. I'm not your judge, but this passage will help you judge you. So let's try to understand it more. Again, that therefore in that first line just kind of brings and imports all of Hebrews so far and really the rest of the text. So let's remember this one, this scene that helps us remember that the life of faith begins not on our own decision or action, but on by God's saving grace. For there was a man who was a master of the covenant of works. His name was Nicodemus. He was one of the Pharisees. And even though Nicodemus could point to his life and go, boy, I'm doing it pretty well. I am obeying the Torah. I am following the law. There was something in him that stirred when he was encountered by Jesus. And he goes to Jesus under cover of night. And he says to Jesus, I'm not sure I got it right. What do I need to do, teacher, to inherit the kingdom of God? Look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." I'll leave that here for a minute. Why am I putting this in front of you? Because flesh gives birth to flesh. That's the covenant of works. Our flesh can work. But this faith that we're talking about in the new covenant, that is born not in our works. That is born by the Spirit. It begins with God himself. Only he can call us into that. And praise be to God, he does. For reasons we don't understand, he chooses us. I can't claim it. I don't celebrate it. I don't point my finger at anyone else. But for reasons I don't know, God chose me. Or the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 puts it pretty bluntly also. He says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." Again, I'm still making the point that our faith, our relationship with God, doesn't begin with us. It begins with him. And it has to, right? Because we were dead. What can a dead person do to bring themselves back to life? Nothing. I mean, dead. Any Princess Bride fans out here? You know, right? Not partially dead, right? Not kind of dead, like completely dead. And so we need the intervention of another, and that is the Holy Spirit. I'm drilling this home because it's critical to understand if you're going to take the rest of the passage and understand it for what it's teaching. Our faith begins with Jesus. And our faith is carried forward by Jesus. Look again at the text. Still in the first verse. This is dangerous for you. We've got 13 verses to go, right? "Therefore, let us move forward beyond the elementary teachings about Christ." And here's the passage I want you to see. "And be taken forward to maturity." What verb tense is that phrase? "And be taken forward to maturity." What tense? Isn't that passive? It's passive, right? It doesn't say go. It doesn't say mature. It is not an active verb. It is a passive verb. It could be translated be carried along. This is something that's done to us. It's not something that we do ourselves. And when we try to do it ourselves, it's really pretty ridiculous. It'd be like saying to a 2-year-old, Grow up, right? What's wrong with you? A two-year-old's supposed to be a two-year-old, right? But if you have a 25-year-old acting like a two-year-old, you'd say there's a problem there, right? There is a maturity that takes place, and that maturing is not really something that the person actively does. It's just part of what it means to grow up. In the same way, the scripture is saying, hey, it is Jesus and his spirit that births this faith in you, and Jesus then, through his spirit, carries you on to maturity, takes you forward to maturity. Well, then what's our part in it? Look at the very first few words. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings. See, we can't cause maturity, but we can hinder it. We can get in its way. We might even be able to prevent it. Those words, let us move beyond, could be translated, let's let go, or let's leave. This passage is putting before us both the beauty of new faith and the assumption that there ought to be growth that follows that new faith. And the implication, if there isn't growth, we ought to be asking some questions, right? I mean, again, I'll celebrate. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see all sorts of new life in the life of the church. You won't see it next week, but in the first service, we're receiving three of our confirmands into the life of the church, baptizing one of them because they can't be here the following week, when we then receive the whole rest of the class and celebrate confirmation and receive others and baptize them. And then on June 7th, we're going to receive a class of new covenant partners who are currently meeting with me. Some of them are going to be baptized. I mean, it's just going to be really, really exciting that these are people who are hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit and who are taking hold of the elementary truths of faith. Now, this begins to list them out in verses 2 and 3, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. Not that it's unimportant, I just don't have that time. But let me point to something that is worth celebrating, that the first couple expressions of these elementary truths are the mirror of the vows that we ask those who are taking hold of new life in the life of the church to affirm. Like, here's this slide here. So do you notice? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. That's one of the elementary truths. One that you'll hear people say over the next 3 weeks. Hey, I am going to turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world. They're repenting, they're turning from acts that lead to death. And then that verse goes on, that lead to death and of faith in God, kind of this positive. Yeah, and those who will stand up here will say the same thing. They're going to turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and his love. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time, full of excitement. And we ought to expect that those who come and offer those vows, enter into the life of faith, don't stay there forever, right? One more illustration to make this point, kind of a fun illustration. A few weeks ago, I received this picture from Courtney and Cooper Heck, members of the church. Kalen Michael Heck was born about a month ago, and they sent this to me on a Sunday. Isn't he cute? Is anyone surprised that he's a boy? The Hex, there's some chromosome thing going on. They do not produce girls, only boys, right? And so we smile. I mean, you see a baby, especially entrusted to a family we all love, and you smile, and we're proud, and we can't wait to meet him. I'm sure we'll baptize him here before too long, all of that. But think about this. What if 5 years go by, and Kalen looks just like that still? I mean, it's an absurd thought, I know. But what if? You'd go, yeah, exactly, Bonnie. You'd go, what is wrong with that kid? Right? What, you had 5 years and you still look like an infant? Do we apply that same understanding to our spiritual life? We anticipate physical growth when there's new birth. But when we come to Christ and are new babes, we're all excited. But I wonder whether we expect of ourselves or one another spiritual growth. If we don't see growth, if we didn't see growth in Kalen, we'd go, there's a problem. And what the scripture is saying is, if we don't see spiritual growth, it ought to be indication that there's a problem here. And so the next section, beginning at verse 4, anticipates the question. Again, part of reading the scripture is going, what's the question behind the text that he's trying to answer? And the question is something like this. If someone's come to faith, but they're not maturing, in fact, they've actually gone the other way and turned away from Christ, well, does that mean they've fallen out of the covenant of grace? Does that mean they've lost their salvation? Does that mean they need to be saved again? What's the text say? This should be an easy one. What's the third word of verse 4? Say it really loud. Impossible. Impossible. No. It can't happen. It can't happen. If faith began with Jesus, if we're not responsible for the beginning of our faith, then we can't be responsible for the death of it either, right? That's not logical. You can't fall away. I mean, I understand the impulse and, you know, people who, I need to, you know, the pastor's calling for baptism, I'm going to go get baptized again and again and again and again and again because I just feel like it's not right. But you've misunderstood the covenant of grace if that's the impulse within you. You cannot, the scripture says, have encountered the saving presence of Jesus with him taking hold of you and then fall away. Because that says something about the character of God. Okay, so what then do we make of those who seem to have fallen away? And it can be only this, I think, that those who appear to have met Jesus, appear to have become Christian, appear to be following Jesus at some time in their life, maybe for many years, actually never did encounter Christ in a saving way. That they looked like they did. They were coming to church every week. They were even quoting scripture and all of that. But they never really received Jesus as Lord and said, hey, you're in charge, not me. And they really never gave themselves to obedience simply for the sake of loving Jesus, who is Lord. And as they sought to relate to God, they never really trusted his work on the cross. Instead, they trusted their own work, their own spiritual work, trying to please him and eventually becoming frustrated. That makes some sense? Maybe. The author knew that. That's why he gave us an illustration. Look, verse 7. I'll reread this. It's an analogy. I'm sure it'll be really, really helpful to you. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. That clears it up, doesn't it? No. It's tough, right? At least initially. Let's all share in that challenge. Give me a huh at three, right? One, two, three. Huh, right? What is that? What is that? What? It's not as hard as you think. Let's pull that analogy apart. Two pieces of land, right? Rain falls on them both. Rain is that which produces life. That's what we're talking about here, right? So rain falls on them both. But on one piece of land, good crop grows. On the other piece of land, only thorns and thistles. What's the difference? Well, come on. If you're working in your garden or in your yard this spring, you know the difference. Right? If you're dealing with weeds, for example. Weeds, thorns, thistles, they can grow anywhere, right? I mean, look at this. Weeds grow in asphalt. You don't have to do anything. Weeds just grow up. If, however, you want to plant a good crop, we're going to plant our vegetable garden this afternoon. I've already been trying to plant grass seed, fill these holes in our yard. You have to work at that, don't you? I mean, how come a weed can grow anywhere, but to grow grass seed, you got to work the soil up, have it just right, you got to water it, you got to do all of these things. So it is with people. What's the difference between the land? The attention it's been given. It's been cultivated, it's been turned over, it's been cared for, so that when the rain, when the seed comes, life is produced. If we've understood Jesus for who he is and the new covenant he's calling us into, then the evidence of that faith will not be works that earn our approval, but it will be works that go, all right, Lord, I want more. Turn over my life. Right? There'll be things that you do, the disciplines of faith that you go, I just need to know Jesus more. So I'm gonna show up at church, not because I have to, but because I want to. I'm gonna read the word because I know the word is what will help produce more and more of his life within me. I'm gonna pray because why wouldn't I? Here's the author of life and he's saying, I'm here for you 24/7. You see what I'm saying? And if you don't see those things in your life, you have to ask the question, why? Why? Meaning you don't want to measure by I'm totally off my outline here. You don't want to measure just by those works, right? Be careful you don't go and say, well, I went to church 3 out of 4 times this month, so I must be good. Instead, measure what's going on in your heart. Did I desire to come and worship Jesus? Lord, grow that desire within me. Don't measure the number of times you read the Bible this week. Measure what's happening in your heart. Remember this verse earlier from Hebrews chapter 4? For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know, this is a warning, and I took it as a warning for myself. I spent some time going, Lord, are you and I good? Am I okay? You know, there are unconverted clergy out there. Might give you some indication why the church is like it is. And so I come and go, Lord, am I okay? And I hear a couple of things. One, Clint, no, you've begun to drift in some things. Some of the disciplines that have given you life. And so I heard from the Spirit as I prepared this message, I need to get back to some of these things that have been life-giving to me over the years, but also reassurance. No, we're good. And do you know the evidence for me on that? It was based in this verse. Whenever I read the Scripture, and this happens, I love it. Whenever I read the Scripture and I sense the Spirit saying to me, hey, Clint, you knucklehead, you're heading in the wrong direction, or you got this one wrong, and I'm calling you to turn around and to change. You know what my spirit does? My spirit celebrates that. Anybody else share that understanding? Like your best time in the Scripture is when you read the Scripture and you feel like God is correcting you on something, and I go, praise be to God. Now, if I didn't have a saving relationship with the Lord, my response to that might have been, who do you think you are? But it's not. My spirit goes, I want more, and you care about me, and you love me, so do more, Jesus. And it doesn't happen every time I read the Scripture, but when it does, boy, is it life-giving. Do you have that? When you pray, do you hear the Spirit of God? This is the evidence we're looking for. We're called to be diligent in the disciplines. Look at verse 11. We're almost done, I promise. Verse 11 calls that we're diligent. Verse 12, so let's not become lazy. No, we're called to work in the covenant of grace, but not work for our salvation, work to turn over our lives that God might give us even more growth. So let me ask you that question again. Upon what basis are you seeking to relate to God? Is it on the gospel? Have you understood Jesus for who he is and you are responding? And that response is evident in your life and in the disciplines because you just want to know him more and more and more. Or are you relating to him on a different basis? Doing some of the very same things, but for different reasons. And in so doing, endangering your soul. Could be three responses, right? Some of you are saying, yeah, praise be to God. I know who Jesus is. And I have a relationship with him based on his grace, his love, his mercy. Praise be to God. If that's you, double down. Give yourself to the word. Give yourself to prayer that the fruit of the Spirit would be born in even greater measure in you. Some might hear what I myself heard. Yeah, you are my son, but you're drifting. Be careful. Because if you become spiritually lazy, if you don't diligently give yourself to these practices, then you hinder the work of the Spirit within your life. And in my case, I hinder the work of the Spirit within the life of the church. Praise be to God that he deals with us in grace and mercy. But let me talk to the one who is listening going, I'm not sure I've ever heard rightly. That as I read the passage, as I hear the sermon, I recognize that maybe, even though I've been coming to church for years, maybe I've been trying to earn it. Will you hear God's gentle warning? Repent. Turn. Stop trying to earn it yourself and surrender to Jesus. And let the Holy Spirit be the one that carries you into maturity and in life through him. As I pray, I'm going to pray words that if you're going, that's me, you might adopt those words for yourself. That you might choose today to begin a relationship with Jesus. And if you would, if that's you, boy, I'd love to talk to you after the service. For I don't want today to get away when you're hearing his voice. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you have introduced this new covenant, this means of relating to you, Lord God, not on our own merit or works, but on the basis of your character, your mercy, your grace, and Jesus' sacrifice. Lord, faith begins with you. And so would you breathe into those who hear my words new life. And as they sense you doing that, Lord, would you help them to let go, to surrender to you. And so we say on their behalf, Lord Jesus, we recognize you maybe for the first time for who you are. And we thank you that you love us, that you're merciful, that you're gracious, and that you went to the cross on our behalf. And Lord Jesus, I accept that as truth, not just for everyone, but truth for me. And I surrender to you as Lord and Savior, and I want to follow you. Lord, would you help me? Lord, would you nurture your new covenant in each of our lives and in the life of this congregation, that you, Jesus, would be glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Again, if that prayer in any way spoke to your heart, you want to talk more about walking with Christ, come talk to me or some other trusted friend in the life of the church. But let's continue in worship.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.